Amen. Amen. Yeah, just a word from me. I am so excited about both Mark and I, the Friday Nights Ministry. You know, for so many years, we've had a ministry to young women here for some time now. And you don't know how many times parents of boys would come up to us and say, when are you going to have something for the boys? And it took somebody, Brian, willing to step up and say, hey, I'll make it happen. And now we have that thriving ministry. And we still have the thriving little women ministry, which will be having their last session of the year, I believe, this Friday night. That's headed up by Katie Covert. And if you've got girls that are going to be coming up and be there next year, or even if you're just here and want to see what God's doing, come out this Friday. It's the last one. It's really a neat experience, okay? All right. Well, I expect that many of you are familiar with the characters from the 1886 novella by Robert Louis Stevenson. Slide. Anybody know who that is? Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And in that short story, Dr. Jekyll is consumed by the struggle within between dueling personalities. There is the good Dr. Jekyll, who then at times transforms into Edward Hyde, a hideous evil creature bereft of compassion or remorse. And I think there's a parable for life here, because there is a battle going on inside every one of us here in this room this morning between our own versions of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. As we experience a battle raging between that part of us that wants to live the way God wants us to and the part of us that does not. Perhaps a more contemporary illustration might be a TV show from the late 1970s that was made into a feature film in 2008. Here another doctor, in this case Dr. David Banner, was exposed to radiation, and afterwards, whenever he became angry, this mild-mannered doctor would turn into, another slide, yeah, the Incredible Hulk. And I do not think it melodramatic at all for me to say that there is a Hulk in each one of us, because the Bible clearly teaches of a battle taking place in the hearts of men and women. A battle between good and evil, right and wrong, holiness and sinfulness. You see, if you have trusted in Christ, there are two natures at war inside of you. There is the new creation, the new nature, that is now alive and wants to follow and serve Christ. But the old sinful nature did not go away. It is still there as well. And those two natures are in a battle. Let's look at a scripture if we can. This is from Galatians 5:17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Why, even after placing my faith in Christ, do I often find it difficult to live a life pleasing to God? It's because I have a spiritual and a sinful nature battling each other. You know what I'm talking about. You want to be patient and kind, but something snaps and you lose your temper. You want to be pure and good, but something inside of you drives you to some area of immorality. You want to be generous with your finances, but something causes you to just hold on to them tight. You want to be disciplined with your exercise and eating, but something drives you away from the gym back to the sofa and that bag of chips. You want to hold your tongue, but the words of gossip just seem to slip out. Am I the only one that senses this battle going on inside of me? Sometimes we are this gracious, caring Dr. Jekyll, and then out of the blue, Mr. Hyde steps in. The Hulk comes out. And we think, why, God? I thought I'd move past that. So the question for us this morning, as we continue our journey through the book of 1 John, is, if this battle is ongoing for so long as I am on this side of heaven, what can I do to make sure my spiritual side prevails, more often than my sinful side. So I'm going to pick up where Pastor Mark left off 2 weeks ago, and we're going to look first at 1 John 2, 12 through 14. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. In this, which is actually kind of a piece of poetry, in fact, if you look in some of your Bibles, you'll find it indented, I find some principles that John sets out for ensuring the spiritual side is the victor more often than the other side. And in doing so, I think he sets out for us steps or stages of a Christ follower growing in their faith. And there are four steps listed here, okay? The first one is what I'm going to call the spiritual toddler preschool. Okay? Let's go back and look at verse 12 again if we can. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Verse 12 says, I write to you, dear children, and the word in Greek for children John uses here refers to a very young child. Hence my reference to a toddler or preschool age child. This is a person who has received Christ as their Savior, but they have not moved yet to where they start applying God's teaching to their lives. They are a baby Christian. Now this person is forgiven of their sins, John says, but they're only beginning their faith development. Nothing wrong with being a spiritual toddler, right? If you are fairly new in your Christian faith. But what is tragic is if you have trusted Christ 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, and you are still in the preschool room. That is not a good thing. Yet, these are the people I think Paul's writing to in the church in Corinth when he writes this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, as mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. This is meant, I believe, as an admonishment from Paul, saying, I would like to address you as ones growing up in your faith, but I cannot because you are not. I would like to start feeding you some spiritual meat, but I cannot because you are not ready for it. And tragically, there are people in church who are content to still be in bibs, having the pastor feed them the Gerber gospel each Sunday. And let's not get too challenging here. Let's not go too deep. Okay, open wide. Here comes the helicopter, right? Another passage. Hebrews 5, 12 and 13. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. And I never noticed that before, but not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness? So this is a person at this stage for whom the Hulk is still a very frequent companion. And then we move, hopefully, to a second step. We'll call the spiritual elementary middle high school, all right? Let's look at verse 14 if we can. I write to you, fathers, because you have known who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Actually, sorry to do this to you, Jeff. Jeff, can you find me verse 13? Don't worry about it. Anyway, don't worry about it. I'll come back. Actually, the verse is verse 1 where he refers to dear children a second time here. All right? So here you have graduated to the second floor here at Cedar Run, okay? The first time he said, I write to you children, and he used a Greek word for little ones. But now in this time that he says it again, he uses a different Greek word for child, referring to one who is young in experience, one who can do things on their own but still needs to be trained by their parents as they proceed to fuller maturity. See, this person does not want to feed on the Gerber gospel anymore. They want some solid food from God's word. And the first time John said, I am writing to you toddlers because your sins have been forgiven. Here he says, I am writing to you young children because you know the Father. See, the first whose sins were forgiven, well, they had experienced Jesus as a Savior, but perhaps not much more. These have taken the additional step beyond simply knowing Jesus as their Savior to knowing Him as their Heavenly Father as well, as someone they can look to for guidance and direction for how to live day to day. In this second stage, a person views God as a father, training them how to live. They want to know more about the Bible and how it relates to their life, which then leads to the third step, spiritual young adult. Let's do 13 and 14 together here now. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, this was the one I was referring to before, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Here we're with the man or woman who is now in college or otherwise out on their own, okay, to stay with my examples. They are growing strong in God. Why? Because the Word of God lives in them, John says. That is, it abides in them. They are saturating their hearts and their minds with the teachings of God's Word, so that when certain situations arise, they don't have to then pick up the phone and call Pastor Mark for a verse, right? Because the Word just comes naturally to them, and they are comfortable applying it to their lives. This person is at this stage. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy. Do your best. Let's read this together so I keep you with me. Do your best. This person now is at that stage where they can correctly handle the word of truth on their own. At this stage, if you happen to share a struggle with this person, they will lead you to a scripture to prayerfully apply. And it says, for this person, it says twice, they have overcome the evil one. That is, the Hulk is beginning to rear his ugly mug, much less. How did they overcome Satan? Did they simply call him out? You know, when in doubt, cast him out? There may be instances for that. But more often, the way you overcome Satan's influence in your life is by saturating your mind with the Word of God. And that is how you become strong in the Lord. And then comes the last season, a spiritual, I'm going to call it elder. All right. I was going to read, but I'm not going to read it again, 13 and 14. We've read it enough. But this time, in the because, John says, because you know Him who is from the beginning. Okay, a spiritual toddler knows Jesus as Savior. A spiritual child knows Him as Father, okay, is beginning to trust in His character, that He will care for them. A spiritual young man has God's Word abiding in them and is applying it to their life. Now, this stage, a spiritual elder has gone beyond just knowing the Word of God and has begun to know intimately the God of the Word, Jesus Christ, the one who is from the beginning. This person doesn't just know the Word. He knows the author of that Word. And he has fallen deeply in love with Jesus, constantly pressing close to God's throne for help and guidance. This is a person, when you talk to them, their certainty and their trust and their faith in Jesus' love and care for them is so strong, they just glow with it, right? I think of someone like Buche Tahaleli. I think of Mark's mom and dad, Joy and Thane. Those are the kind of people I see, and that's what you see. So, which season of growth are you in? Because the most important thing is that whatever one it is, you be working to move on to the next, to continue to grow in your faith, to not ever become stagnant. That is John's point. So if you want to start winning more of those spiritual battles and overcome the Hulk in you, you must be growing spiritually. You know, so many people feel stuck and they're frustrated with God because they're not growing, and they blame God or they blame their church. Friends, I've learned very early on, the church cannot make you grow. The church cannot overcome your internal battle for you. You have to do it. And the best way I know is to make sure you are feeding your spirit the right food. As one wise man said, I feel like two dogs inside of me are fighting. One good one, one bad one. He was asked, well, which dog is winning? To which he replied, the dog I feed the most. So which nature is winning in you? And let me take a moment here to talk about one of the greatest challenges Pastor Mark and I, any pastor, faces in bringing a message each Sunday morning. Because I know there are people in this room every Sunday morning in all stages of the growth chart that I just referred to, as well as, I hope and pray, people who have not even started the process because they are still investigating whether to take that first step to even trust in Jesus, to be born in the first place, be born again. And so I and the other teachers here at Cedar Run, Pastor Mark, Pastor Blake, we try as best we can to meet people wherever they are in their spiritual growth process. And so if you ever feel that a message I give or we give seemed like a version of Christianity 101 or Jesus for beginners, well, maybe there is someone sitting a few rows over from you who needed to hear that message. And if you feel there is a message that seems to go light years over your head, well, maybe there is someone sitting behind you that needed a deeper dive at some truths. The problem I see in today's church culture is we begin to segregate churches based on the kind of people they want to attract. And certain churches become known as teaching churches, where the pastor says, turn to Hosea 3, and whoosh, a gust of wind from all the Bibles turning almost knocks you over, right? But the unspoken messages don't invite someone who is investigating Christianity there, because you'll lose them. So other churches decide to meet that demographic and are known as seeker churches, where the service uses all sorts of modern media, but there's not a Bible anywhere in sight. And how this church helps a person move from toddler status on is a major conundrum, as many secret churches have found. And I think it is wrong when churches segregate along these lines. Friends, I can't tell you how many times I have preached over the last 23 years and had someone tell me afterwards that my message was just not very deep. And then a few minutes later, another person tells me it was way too deep. Same exact message. Well, when I hear those two conflicting comments about the same message, I think, well, I guess I got that one just about right, huh? Reminded me of these words I heard recently. A spiritual man or woman is easily edified, taught. If you are really in tune with the Holy Spirit, you can be ministered to by any sermon. No matter how deep or shallow you might think it was, no matter how dry or rich you might think it was, because God will take it and He will apply it to what you need to hear. So, off the soapbox, all right? Understanding these different levels of growth How do I best grow from one level to the next and thus get the Mr. Hyde Hulk part of my nature under control? Very simple. Love God, not the world. Pick it up now in verses 15 and 16 of 1 John. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of a sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boastings of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. What does it mean to love the world? Or to not love the world, I'm sorry? Don't love the planet, don't love the mountains and the rivers. No, God made them, they're good. Don't love the people. You know, sometimes in the Bible, world refers to people, like in John 3:16. God so loved the world, right? The people in it. But then there's a third way world is used in the Bible, and that is the world system. Now, we use that term as well in popular culture. When we say, maybe someone on the news says, now a word from the world of sports. What are they referring to? A planet just devoted to sports? No, the realm of sports. So when John says don't love the world, what he means is the world system. The prism through which the culture views life. And a prism often in direct contrast to God's plan. Another example of this use of the word world is in a letter that Paul writes to Timothy where he says, Demas has forsaken me and gone back to the world. Was he saying Demas had gone back to planet Earth? Back to people? No, he had rejected God's values for those of the world. And who is it that benefits most when you or I pursue the value system of the world? 1 John 5:19. Let's read this one together. We know. It is the evil one. It is Satan who manipulates the world's way of looking at life. Friends, this is one of the primary tools he uses to try to draw you away from God. So what does the world system tell us? Well, among other things, it whispers to us that happiness and fulfillment are found by pursuing the three P's: power, prestige, and pleasure. The world tells you, experience those three P's and you will live a full life. A classic example of buying into the life, this lie of the evil one, was a group called the Beach Boys. Anybody here ever heard of the Beach Boys? I'm currently reading a book called Catch a Wave about their rise and fall. Their story begins in the early 60s when the three Wilson brothers and their cousin, Mike Love, who by all accounts were fairly typical kids with a passion for making music, put together a band that sang about the joys of surfing and cars and girls. And they bought into a world system that led them to chasing after those three P's. So how did it turn out for them? Yeah, they became rich and famous. But I am only halfway through the book, and Mike Love is on his seventh marriage. Dennis Wilson is dead at 39, his body just a shell because of all the drugs, alcohol, and sexual immorality he packed into those 39 years. And Brian Wilson, the genius behind the music, has ballooned to 350 pounds and will not come out of his room for weeks at a time. Now, this may seem like an extreme example, but are we not chasing after the same three P's the world says will make us happy? I mean, what else causes us to work obscene hours trying to climb that corporate ladder at the expense of our families? What else causes us to drive our children to just have to get into the very best colleges at the expense of the sometimes debilitating feelings of anxiety that accompany that quest? What else is it that causes us to allow our family's commitment to a youth sports team to be a greater one than our commitment to being in God's house on a Sunday? What else is it that causes us to walk away from marriage commitments as easily as we would walk away from a movie we don't like at the theater? What else is it that drives us to alcohol or drugs, looking for some kind of pleasure or relief from a life that seems to bring us only confusion and pain? It is a world system whispering to us, chase after those three P's. No, John says, do not love the world or any part of it. And this includes the trash that the world often beams through our TV sets, or the immoral lyrics that often pour out of our MP3 players. I was going to say record player, but I knew I'd lose about three quarters of you. And it is not enough to simply say, tell it, Pastor Dave, I don't like that world system at all either, while you are sticking your toe in the waters of some part of it. Because Satan will try to find that area where sticking your toe in, before you know it, you're up to your neck in it. And John says, if you love the world system, then God's love is not in you. And what he means is when you make the choice to chase after what the world offers, you are making a choice not to chase after God, because you cannot love both. Isn't this what Jesus said? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It makes sense, doesn't it? Because love by its very nature is exclusive. Married men and women, if your spouse were to say to you, I love you, but I also love this other guy or gal, would you say, well, so long as you love me too, I'm cool with that? No, you would say, if you love me, you will love me only. Yet we say, I love you, God. I just love what the world has to offer as well. But God wants our exclusive devotion. Yet so many of us in church are carrying on an affair with the world while on Sunday morning singing how much we love God. In verse John 2:16, John said, all of the things that draw us away from God are things like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of those come to us not from God, but from the world system. And who controls the world system? The evil one, Satan. Does Satan want for you to experience a joyful, fulfilled life? No, he wants to destroy you. So he is going to use things the world tells you are important or enjoyable to draw you away from God. It is like at a white elephant sale. Anybody from exchange? Any familiar with the white elephant exchange? Anybody? You know, that's one of those where everyone tries to get rid of their particular gift, right? Do you ever wonder why they call it a white elephant exchange? Well, legend has it that many years ago, the king of Siam wanted to honor a person in his government. So he gave him the gift of an albino elephant, a very sacred animal. So sacred that it could not be sold or given away once given you by the king. So this guy went broke trying to maintain this white elephant. He could not sell it. He could not give it away. All he could do was feed it, and it bankrupted him. And so from that point on, the king began to give white elephants to people he did not like as a way not to honor them but to ruin them with a gift that looked good on the surface, but was actually meant for their destruction. Well, in the same way, Satan has literally hundreds of white elephants that he wants to give to you. Just one illustration from my life. When I went off to High Point College in the fall of 1972, and please understand this was BC in my life, okay, before Christ, it was the first time I had ever been away from home. And I was incredibly homesick and lonely. And so I was so thankful when my first week, a couple of guys from fraternity knocked on my door and invited me out for a beer. We went to a local bar, confession time. I was too ashamed to let them know I had never drank beer before. So I just accepted the cans they gave me, and they kept bringing me. And then when they were not looking, I would pour the can into one of the plants located throughout the bar. I think I killed at least 8 plants that night. But the point is this. Over time, I did learn to like beer because it made me feel less insecure around people. But then over time, a couple of beers on occasion gave way to a lot of beers on many occasions. I still cringe when I read the paper of a drunk driver killing someone as I reflect back at the nights I got behind the wheel of my car and drove myself and others home from a party on Interstate I-85 going 100 miles per hour in every lane but my own. And when I got home, I wasn't sure how I got there. You see, friends, that drunk driver could have been me. Now, I don't tell you this story for shock value. Oh, Pastor Dave, not you. And I don't tell it because I believe the Bible says that a glass of beer or a glass of wine, if done in moderation, is sin. I tell it only to illustrate how in my life, Satan took that white elephant of some guys trying to make me feel at home by offering me a beer, and he tried to use it for my destruction. And even though, thank God, I never did physically harm anyone, I still feel pain over the emotional pain I caused people I cared for when it was the alcohol talking rather than me. So what is the white elephant Satan is offering you? Perhaps you're feeling as if your marriage is stale. And there's this coworker or a neighbor who starts listening to you. And it seems at first glance like it's a gift, a harmless one. It's not. It's a white elephant designed by Satan to lead you to an immoral relationship. Perhaps you are a young couple looking for that first house. And you have set a budget. But then you see this house that is $100,000 more than you felt you reasonably should commit to. You think, but it's the perfect house. It's a gift. Perhaps not. Perhaps it's a white elephant. Maybe it's an opportunity your child gets to play on an AAU team. And that can seem like a wonderful gift, doesn't it? But if in order to play, that child will no longer regularly be in church, it might be a white elephant. You know, I've dealt with more than one family over the years whose kids stopped attending church in the 4th or 5th grade because of a sports commitment, and then had their parents come to me when they tried to integrate them back in the youth group in 11th or 12th grade, and the kids had no interest. And the parents would look at me like, "What is wrong with your youth group, Pastor?" Satan will put all sorts of perceived gifts in our paths that are white elephants. They look good at first glance, but they are meant for our destruction. 1 John 2:17. As we finish the passage for today, the world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Friends, all of the white elephants will one day be gone, and the only thing that will remain is your relationship with God through Christ and the things he leads you to invest in. These are words from John Wesley to hopefully wrap this up. He said, "Anything that cools my love for Christ is the world." So I want you to ask yourselves as you leave today, is there anything in my life that is pouring cold water on my love for Christ? And if there is, get rid of it. And by doing so, you will find that the Hulk becomes a much less frequent visitor as well. Normally, we would close now with a worship song, but it is Mother's Day. And we want to honor the mothers here today. So we have a video we're going to show to kind of close the service. Then I'll do the benediction. And then as you leave, we have a flower out there that we would like all of you to take in honor of your mothers, okay? All the ladies here, this is in honor of your mothers. You take a pack of the, I think there's six of them in one you get to take. You don't have to break it up, okay? So let's watch this video, and then I'll do the benediction.